I'd like to welcome all of you for gathering with us this morning to worship our great and awesome God. And since it's just us, thank you all for being on time. We do appreciate that. Be sure to welcome those who will be coming in a few minutes. Make some room for them on the pews. But we do have a couple announcements to review as we go through our worship service this morning. First of all, as you know, we do have this tan slip. If you would fill it out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on the service, that would be appreciated. And tonight, we kick off a couple different events. We have our middle school and high school large group meeting and also an adult Bible study. Both of those begin at 5:30 and go through 7:30 p.m. If you are an adult with school-age children under the middle school age, there is childcare that will be provided, so certainly come on down for the Bible study led by Brian Waugh. And also this Tuesday morning from 9:30 until 11, we are beginning our fall women's Bible study. You can read about that in the bulletin. We'll be going through the book of Judges. And that'll be in room 108 of the Snyder Building, which is the same room that the Walden class meets for Sunday school. And also coming up in early October is an evangelism workshop. And that's certainly something all of us can improve upon. This is being hosted by Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church up in New Tampa, and they've invited us to go ahead and join them. The one thing is they do need to order materials for each participant, and so if that looks interesting to you for a Friday evening and a big part of a Saturday on October 10th through the 11th, we do need an RSVP by September 21st. So that's coming up. Next Sunday would be that registration deadline. So read about it. You can probably Google Share Your Faith Workshop and learn all about what we'll be studying. And then also, for the final time, we're going to be announcing that we are offering a Exploring Church membership class. And this is going to be, once we figure out who's interested in attending, we're going to go ahead and set the dates and times for that. But this is the last Sunday that we're going to run that announcement in our bulletin. And then also a couple save the date options, things coming up in the future. The end of October, the 26th, we do have our annual fall fellowship event here at the St. Paul campus. And also the following Sunday, November 2nd, is the annual Reformation service that our Tampa Bay area PCA churches gather together for. And it's typically been hosted by Holy Trinity down in South Tampa. This year, it's going to be hosted by Westtown over in West Chase. So, Stricklands, you'll be right there. But other than that, we've gathered here to worship our great God. I ask if you would turn off your electronic devices or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 24. This is a responsive reading. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 604, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. Would you pray with me? Father, you are glorious, and you are the only one who is worthy of worship, for the earth is yours and everything in it. Therefore, as a generation who seeks your face, we ask that you would draw near to us this morning, that you would be pleased with our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 24 through 30. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession. Father, we acknowledge that we have not kept your commands. We have been preoccupied with ourselves rather than upon your glory. We hold grudges. We've not judged fairly. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Father, would you deliver us from this miry pit of sin? Through your Spirit, would you move us to follow your decrees. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you this day as we prepare for another week. Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe, that no one else can quiet our hearts and set us on a solid foundation for the future than you. I would pray this morning, Lord, that you would encourage and comfort our hearts. Fathers, we live in a world that is riddled with sin, a world that is filled with terrorism and war. We ask that you would bring peace. And Father, we pray especially for those who lead in high office in our country and other countries, that they would be equipped to destroy terrorism. That, Lord, you would put an end to the violence and the anger and the hatred of others. Father, give grace and mercy. We pray most of all for the impact of the gospel to go forward on all people groups, even those we consider the worst, Lord, in terms of crime and terrorism and hatred. Father, we see through the Apostle Paul that you impact lives, that you can turn hearts, that you can change people. And so, Lord, we pray for the impact of the gospel globally. Ask, Lord, that you would make us here at Seminole a part of that mission. Lord, indeed, bless our church. Bless its officers and its ordinances. We pray for our officers' retreat on November the 1st. We ask, Lord, that you would give us strength and wisdom as we gather together to discuss our past and our future. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom beyond our years that we might find what your answers are and your direction should be for Seminole Church. Father, we also pray for others in our church family. We think of Chip and Sarah Royer. We pray for Joe Donito and Ron Quick, Lois Callen, Judy Neeshaw, and Lee Zambon. And Father, we also remember Alan Moberg, Janet Williams, Alan Dolstel, Kim and Russ and Tucker Dolstel, David Nagel, Enid and St. Claude McDonald, Lenore Ball, Augustina Livesay, Althea and Vic Vickers, and Stuart and Doris Hickerson. Father, hear all of these names. We ask, Lord, that you would meet every need that they have as you define it, and that, Lord, your grace would be apparent in the lives of these individuals and couples and families. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries this morning. We lift up Scott and Kathy Craig and the entire church planting project in Costa Rica. We pray for its success. Father, we pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee, for Joel DeVictoria and Steve Light. And Father, we also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. We pray that you would be with them in their labors. Father, we would ask now that you would stop us, that you would arrest our hearts, that we might hear what the Spirit would say to the church. That, Lord, you would move us closer to discipleship, to Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those who have never known you, we pray that you would claim hearts this morning in conversion. And bring men and women and boys and girls to know you through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it's in his marvelous and matchless name that we pray that beautiful prayer that was taught to us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He comes after me. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. I invite you to stand as we glorify God, singing hymn number 646, "Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts." Our offertory statement this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Would you pray with me? Father, because you are our God, we lack nothing that we truly need. We thank you for providing for us, protecting us, forgiving us, and for being our helper. Therefore, it is with sincere love and joy and gratitude that we give to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to equip your people, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Be seated. If you would, you can take your Bible and open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been in a series of messages through the book of 2 Corinthians, and last week we looked at the first verse only of this particular passage, this introduction to the third chapter. This morning, I suppose this will be part two of last week's message as we consider the second and the third verse as Paul discusses this concept of letters to and from the Corinthians. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our study before we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and Him only in your inerrant and infallible and eternal Word. And so, Lord, move on us, forgive us of our sins, enlighten our minds, renew our wills, that we may know you and obey you. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember last time we talked about the Corinthians' focus and their reliance upon human letters. And we looked at that in verse 1, where Paul says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" And we wound up with the conclusion that we ought to take care to ensure that the power and the credibility and the thrust of our lives and influence as Christians is rooted not in the recommendations and the opinions of others, but on the power, the sheer power and persuasion of the Spirit of God operating inside of our hearts, inside of the lives of converted men and women. Another conclusion that we came up with is don't go around being good on paper alone. Nothing wrong with being good on paper. But if the genuine article is not there, and you need the opinions and the recommendations and the statements of others, then there's something wrong organically. There's something wrong down deep inside of our hearts in terms of the genuine article and its presence, faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Paul goes on to say this morning in verse 2 that the Corinthians serve as his letter of recommendation. Look at verse 2. "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody." As you can see, these verses are pregnant with meaning. And I believe that Paul emphasizes three nuances in this verse alone: his relationship with the Corinthians, secondly, his love for the Corinthians, and then finally, his impact for Christ upon the Corinthians. So let's just take a look at that and unpackage this slowly this morning. First of all, Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. I want you to try to imagine the reaction of the church, the Corinthian church, when they assembled for the reading of Paul's most recent letter. That's the way they would operate in the churches. They would gather together, and whoever was the president of the congregation or the chief elder would get up and read the letters sent by one of the apostles. And the false apostles that we studied last week have letters of recommendation, but Paul says he has no need of them. Now, what then will Paul say? To what will he point to justify his ministry as an apostle. As the reader reads Paul's next words aloud, the Corinthian assembly must have been somewhat shaken to hear Paul say, "You yourselves are our letter." We don't need letters of recommendation to you or from you. Paul will not point to some great human being as credibility for his life and his ministry. Rather, he will stake his claim to legitimate ministry on the mere existence of the Corinthian church. Because prior to Paul's coming, there was no church. There was no Christian assembly in the city of Corinth. But through his labors, there was now a congregation in that large and prosperous city. If you read 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul refers to the Corinthian church as, quote, "the result of my work in the Lord and the seal of my apostleship." If the Corinthians need evidence that Paul was a true apostle, then they should look to themselves. Paul says, "You yourselves are our letter." Now that points to the obvious. Paul had a deep relationship with the Corinthians. And I think that is extremely important whenever we think about Christian ministry, whether we're pastors and teachers or laymen and women. Part of the emphasis that we have in our vision is to emphasize relationships. Because everything that God does in our life, He does in a sense of community. We grow in community. And therefore, that presupposes relationships. We could tell by Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that there were those who practiced fornication and adultery and homosexuality and theft and drunkenness, and they had repented. And the fact that Paul spoke to these in public doesn't eliminate the fact that he also spoke to them in private. They were real persons with real names and faces. And the Apostle Paul had a relationship with these individuals. Let me challenge you this morning, as we're a part of one another at Seminole Church, that we develop and maintain and strive for relationships. I went to Presbytery yesterday and I was in the men's room and saw a man I didn't know and never had laid eyes upon. And he asked me my name and he said, "Oh, you're the pastor at Seminole, right?" And I said, "Yes." And part of me down deep inside said, "I know what your next words are going to be. I used to go to Seminole." I have run into people at Walmart, at Publix, on the playing field, wherever I've been in this city. I don't know that there's that many people that have not at one time been members of Seminole Church. We got a great past. We have people that belong to churches all around the perimeter of Tampa Bay. But that does not eliminate our existence. This is not a museum. It's not a shrine to the past. Especially in these days, God is building a fellowship amongst us. And when I think about the Seminole Church that I have known for these past 10 years, I've seen a lot of going and coming. I've seen us minister to folk and then move on. But I also see something really beautiful developing. But it's going to take work. It's going to take time. And it certainly is going to take thriving, significant relationships where we know one another and we're not fearful to be known by each other, where we can share our problems and difficulties, where we can pray for one another and study God's Word together, where we can weep with each other and also rejoice with each other. Those are the kind of relationships the Apostle Paul had in Corinth. Well, not only that, Paul's love for the Corinthians. I don't mean to parse this out too much, but I think there are words that Paul mentions about the Corinthians and even about other believers in places where he ministered. The letter, which the world at large reads, Paul also reads, but inwardly. I want you to note the sense of intimacy in these words. "You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts." known and read by everyone. Through his service in Corinth, Paul came to know many of the people in a personal way, and he regarded them, as 1 Corinthians 4 says, as their father. 1 Corinthians 4 says, in Christ Jesus I became your father in the gospel. And later on in chapter 6, verses 11 through 13 in 1 Corinthians, he said, I have you in my heart. Now those are words of intimacy. It's one thing to have a relationship to someone. It's another thing to truly love that person or those persons. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was. And Paul's love for the Corinthian church was not an isolated case. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8 that he and his co-workers shared with the Thessalonians, quote, not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well, because you Thessalonians had become dear to us. It's one thing to have a relationship. It's quite another to truly love someone. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. The major difference between the false apostles and the Apostle Paul is the difference between using people and truly loving people. And see, that's one of the tragedies in a church. And it can be practiced by pastor and people alike, where we don't really truly love people. We don't seek to get to know them better. We simply use them. I've seen that amongst pastors. They talk about congregations like they're a herd of cattle. How many people do you have worshiping on Sunday morning? And one can begin to wonder, do you really even know your people? Do you love your people? Do you spend time with them? Do you know your missionaries? Do you care about their needs? There's always room for growth at that point. And Paul sacrificed himself to advance the faith and the growth and the spiritual development of the Corinthians. He was not like the false apostles. He didn't use the Corinthians as a foundation for credibility. He looked at the Corinthians as something God had engaged him with, as a precious possession to develop for the sake of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And I pray that we, pastor and people alike, will have that same attitude. They would truly love one another. Jesus himself said, they will know that you're mine by your love. May we be challenged to express our love tangibly and also with our time and our resources. Well, Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, his love for the Corinthians, but also his impact upon the Corinthians, I feel like is outlined in this verse. The test of true ministry, which Paul submits to, one of the tests is one we Christians can apply to ourselves. It's one thing to possess the appropriate credentials and credible references. It's quite another to have living letters as a result of our life and ministry to others. Human beings. People that we can look to and point to. Perhaps that point to us and say, you had an impact on my life. You shared the gospel with me. You were the instrument God used to bring me into the kingdom out of darkness. Or you were the one that helped me in my early Christian years to get a foothold and begin to study God's word as I should. You were the one who led me to a Christian church after I professed faith in Christ and had no assembly, no body to belong to. That's something we can all ask ourselves. Are there living letters out there, even in here? Do we have an impact upon the lives of other people? Paul's words offer a great challenge to all Christians. Is there any evidence of the impact of our lives for Christ upon others? Or do we live in isolation? Isolated from one another, from believers and pagans, to the point there is no visible, tangible evidence of our impact for Christ on anyone in the sphere of our influence. Christ said, you're the salt and the light of the world. So amongst those pagans that we live with, I wonder, or that we work around, I wonder if they see Christ in us. And even in the body of Christ, I wonder if there are letters, if there are human beings that have had an impact upon their lives as a result of our influence. There's a story that's told of a new homeowner who worked for hours trying to get a broken lawnmower back together. Suddenly, one of his neighbors appeared with a handful of tools. He said, "Can I help you?" he asked. In 20 minutes, he had the mower functioning beautifully. "Thanks a million," the new homeowner said. "And by the way, what do you make with such fine tools?" The man looked back and said, "Mostly friends." Mostly friends. In this schedule-driven society, that kind of commitment to people that this neighbor evidenced is quickly becoming extinct. What kind of impact for Christ and His gospel are you making upon the lives of those around you in your sphere? You may not have a set of physical tools like Bill Bergen does, who so often goes and repairs so many things. You may not have a set of physical tools in your garage, but every one of us has been blessed with spiritual gifts, tools and resources, talents, so that we may be a blessing to others. May God give us grace to practice that. The letter written in the lives of the Corinthians was like the letter written to them, a public document, an epistle, able to be known and read by everybody. And the letter of the Corinthian Christians was read by all, but it was also written on Paul's heart. The work of God in their hearts through the agency of the apostle had effected a change in the lives, in their lives and allegiance. And this very change constituted a living letter that could be known and read by everyone. You know, part of the confirmation of Christian ministry lies in the very substance of our relationship to others. Two questions come to mind. Number one, do we live out and offer a pure, undiluted gospel message? That is, are we orthodox? But two, are we willing to love others practically, like the Apostle Paul, by taking them into our hearts? You see, that is just as important as orthodoxy. Orthodoxy and intimacy always go together. If you have one without the other, you can be cold and clinical, or you can be subjective and superficial. Balance is essential. And Jesus, just like Paul, never practiced orthodoxy without intimacy, nor did they practice intimacy without orthodoxy. Truth and love always go hand in hand in all legitimate Christian ministry and relationships. You can't have one without the other. And something to remember, our theology teaches that the triune God is sovereign in all things, including His selection of those He has placed around you. Think about that. We Presbyterians talk about the sovereignty of God and how He is sovereign in all the events of human history, and He's sovereign in every atom, every proton and electron. He's also sovereign in salvation. Well, guess what? He is also sovereign over our assembly. And that means that if you're part of Seminole Church, it's not by mistake. And that also means that every one of us has a responsibility to look across the aisle at others, even those who irritate us, even those who bug us, and recognize that God has them there for a reason, that we might love them, that we would not blow them off like the world does. Now, the world has a tendency to do that, and I suppose all of us at one time or another feel that tendency too. We get so tired and worn out trying to minister, trying to understand somebody else, that we just say, "I'd just as soon put them on the curb. I don't want to bother with them. I won't speak to them anymore." Or there's been a breakage in fellowship, and we lose sight of the fact that Christian gospel is redemptive in nature. We don't have the right to diss one another. We have to work it out. We have to stay at the table. We can't just walk away. Yes, God is sovereign over all of eternity and salvation itself, and He's also sovereign over your daily circumstances. And the fact that we are here sovereignly to minister to one another, what reasons does God have for having you in this assembly? I don't know the answer to that question. But it ought to lead every one of us on an adventure to discover how we can help others grow and how others that God has placed in our sphere of influence and in our pathway can help us grow beyond our pettiness and our sinfulness. Well, that's one point. Let me move on to the next point quickly this morning. First of all, we see that the Corinthians serve as Paul's letter of recommendation. They have the seal of his apostleship. But secondly, all Christians serve as letters from Christ. Look at verse 3. It's as if Paul is making the same point, but now he's expanding it broadly. He says, you Corinthians are our letter of recommendation. But he goes on in verse 3, he says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What value did the false apostles' letters of recommendation have in establishing their credentials as true ministers and ambassadors of God? Not much. Their letters most likely had the authority of persons from their own faction, making the newcomers their own source of commendation. Paul had a letter of recommendation. It was the Corinthian Christians themselves. But whose name was on the letter? To which higher authority does Paul appeal for recommendation? He informs them, you are a letter of or from Christ. Christ is the author and source of the new life of the Christians at Corinth. And he authenticates and legitimizes Paul's ministry. The letter from Christ was a result of Paul's ministry, because the conversion of the Corinthians had its source and origin in Christ. Therefore, it was evident that Paul was his minister. So Paul does have tangible attestation for his ministry. What better proof could be produced than people whose lives are so radically changed? As C.F.D. Moule writes, what by comparison is a mere letter written with ink on a piece of paper, Paul's credentials are not on paper, but in persons. Nevertheless, what is now manifest for all to read was written first and foremost in the heart by the Spirit of the living God. The new lifestyle which the Corinthians were supposed to demonstrate and live out was the outworking of something which began within the inner recesses of their hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a reminder here that authentic Christianity is not a veneer of morality glued on to the exterior of our lives. It is a profound change of heart, mind, and will. And it finds expression in outward behavior. The Word of God changes individuals from the inside out in the context of Christian fellowship. In verse 3, Paul offers the contrast between the work of a scribe using a pen and ink and the work of a true apostle ministering in the power of the Spirit. And he introduces another contrast, one between tablets of stone and the other between tablets of hearts or tablets of human hearts. Now, the latter is clearly an allusion to the prophetic description of the new covenant. If you read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, the passage we read this morning in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, 24 through 32, we see that God, part of the new covenant was that God was going to write his laws not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of hearts. What a word of intimacy. And so Paul is comparing indirectly the ministry of the false apostles to his own. And he's using the contrast of the old covenant and the new covenant to make his point. The support and the thrust of the ministry of the false apostles is likened to the old covenant, the giving of the law at Sinai, which Moses wrote on tablets of stone, or which God wrote for Moses on tablets of stone. Indeed, the letters of the false apostles were merely ink on paper. And like the law of God written on stone tablets, it was powerless to change the lives of sinners. Why? Not because the law of God is deficient, but because of our sinfulness. The law of God is powerless in the life of an unconverted person due to sin. And the unconverted person's heart will remain like stone unless a holy and a sovereign God melts it and makes it tender and fertile ground for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Ezekiel was writing about. That God would take out a heart of stone and put in us a heart of flesh as part of the reality of the new covenant. The new covenant in Christ, of which Paul is a minister, imparts the Spirit to the inner recesses of the heart and brings a new creation, that which we could not do in terms of obeying the demands of the law, Christ did for us. He suffered on the cross. He died. He paid the penalty for all of our sins, all of our infractions against a holy God. And He brought us into the kingdom and filled us with His Holy Spirit. And as Paul says in Romans 8 now, He propels us as the thrust of our lives to obey the gospel, to obey the word of God. Long ago, the great philosopher Plato said, "The good teacher does not write his message in ink that will fade. He writes it on individuals." Well, that is precisely what Jesus has done. He has written his message on the Corinthians through his servant, the apostle Paul. Not with fading ink, but with the Spirit. Not on tablets of stone as the law was first written, but on human hearts. Now, Paul's words encourage pastors to persevere and to give priority to the Word of God. Why do we have so much Scripture in our worship service? It's because we truly believe that the Word of God is what ultimately changes people. That the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. Why do we have Christian education? Because we believe that we ought to study God's Word. Not just in a monologue with a sermon, but also in dialogue where we can ask questions. Where we can develop our faith. I encourage you to go to Sunday school. You have great Bible study classes. But Paul really emphasizes here the work of the minister, and that is to know the Word of God and to preach and teach it. As Acts chapter 6 says, "We will not neglect the Word of God, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word." That's true not only for ministers, but I think it would revolutionize the church if all of us were dedicated to that sort of thing, to one degree or another. That we knew God's Word and we presented it in our own lives and to the lives of others. Additionally, Paul's words offer another penetrating truth, both as an inspiration and an awful warning, and that is this: every single one of us is an open letter for Jesus Christ. Think about that. As Christians, whether we like it or not, we are expressions of or advertisements for Christianity. In a very real and practical sense, the honor of Christ is in the hands of His followers before a watching world. Christ has entrusted that to us. What does the world see? You know, we judge a shopkeeper by the kind of goods sold. And we judge a craftsman by the kind of articles produced. We judge a church by the kind of men and women it creates. And therefore, people judge Christ often by His followers. The famous preacher and pacifist Dick Shepherd, after years of talking to people who were outside of the church, said, quote, "The greatest handicap the church has is the unsatisfactory lives of professing Christians. When we go out into the world, we have the awe-inspiring responsibility of being open letters, advertisements for Christ and His church." Now, God doesn't need a PR program. Don't get me wrong. But through the normal daily routine of how we live our lives, we are open letters for Christ. So in summary, what credentials does Paul present to prospective listeners in order to gain a hearing? The only credential a Christian minister or a lay man or woman can in reality bring to an unevangelized field like Corinth or like Tampa is not a list of recommendations or personal accomplishments, but the presence and power of God's Spirit working to convict the listener of the truths of the message about Jesus Christ. That plagues me. You know, when I read the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, he says, "Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you about the faith that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And I have to ask myself the question, is anybody asking? Does anybody see the reality that we are letters of Christ? If they don't, why not? What's inside of my life that needs to go, that needs to be confessed? Am I spending time in God's Word? Is my life demonstrating the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is there love coming from my life? Do I simply put up with people and tolerate them? As someone once said, you may be the only letter from Christ that some people will ever read. You know, we read John chapter 1 this morning. And so often in our circles, we immediately focus upon the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A part of the New Testament reality that doesn't deal with the incarnation so much is the fact that Christ lives inside of us now. And therefore, there is a sense, humanly speaking, where the Word is made flesh in us. And people look at our lives and they say, that is who Christ is. And so when we're isolated and when we're indifferent and when we're unloving and when we don't listen, that's what they see. Or when we judge one another, when we criticize one another, that's what the world sees. When we have a problem with each other and we don't work it out, we simply ignore one another and put each other on the curb, the world sees that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only one and begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. That was Jesus Christ in a restricted sense in the incarnation. But that is true in another sense of all of us. And God's Word should be clearly visible and read through our lifestyle. Paul's critics boasted of human references, but Paul turns instead to divine references. For the credential that he has to offer is Christ's own letter written with the Spirit of the living God on the hearts of his converts. You know, some Christians are overwhelmingly concerned about the version of Scripture they use. You've run into people like that, you know. Well, I never read the NIV. I only read the NASB. You know? Or the truly holy ones. You know, I only read the authorized version. The King James Version. And I often want to go, time, I don't care what version you read. The real issue is, what version do you demonstrate in your own life? Some of us have been through the Bible over and over again. We know theology. We can dot our I's and cross our T's, but one would wonder, has the Bible been through me? Has the Scripture penetrated my heart? Do I know Christ in a personal way? Or am I just going through life with a veneer of morality, keeping score, something the gospel doesn't communicate at all? Perhaps the Spirit wants to write a new version of His Word on your heart. I don't mean changing God's Word, obviously. But what I mean is a fresh, contemporary application of a timeless truths in sacred Scripture. Because Scripture never changes, just like God. He's immutable. But life is always changing, and our culture is always changing. I heard the bells this morning. You know, every morning on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, the beautiful music stems from the bells here in this church. Well, I don't know if the community really appreciates that. I was out one time several years ago, and this man came up and started complaining to me. Can you shut those bells off? I work all night. I try to get up in the morning. And I thought to myself, you know, it's not 1940 anymore. Used to be churches would call people to worship in the community. Now, we're in a post-Christian era. And it's annoying. We need to think through that. What is biblical and what isn't? And how do I apply the Scriptures with balance and symmetry and with love in what I do, individually and corporately, as Christ's church? You know, I saw a poem the other day. I think it has a lot of validity in our lives. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel according to you? Have you experienced it? Does it demonstrate the message in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your church membership, in your work with the world? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the conviction that it brings, and the encouragement that it offers. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we would engage ourselves in loving one another, seeing that we're all letters of Christ, that we would read one another with love and compassion and acceptance and with discipline, yes, but that we'd help each other to grow. The intimacy we have for one another is patterned after the intimacy you have for us. That we would all grow up to the full measure and stature of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may the world look in and see and become hungry and thirsty for the gospel we preach and we are commanded to exercise in daily life. Lord, bless us to these ends. Save those who are lost and disciple those who are saved. We give you all the praise and the glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a closing hymn this morning, number 616, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let's stand together as we sing. Join us for a time of fellowship in the Snyder Building immediately behind the sanctuary, and then Bible study for all ages. The classes are listed for you in the back of your bulletin. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of His blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us who sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.